Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Our passage this morning is from Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Great to be with you guys today. I'm gonna call an audible. You guys know what an audible is? It's a football term. So midway through, you know, new play. So we Charles, I didn't get a chance to talk to you. We're gonna actually do the meeting here instead of over at the warden shop. So that's on me. I should have told Charles I didn't get a chance to talk to him this morning. But today after the service, about 11:40. We'll meet right over in this area over here. We'll have a few tables set up there. So anybody that wants to be involved in that, looking for opportunities to serve on local outreach, we got a number of different things you can be involved in. Love to have you come out for that. Just wanted to share that. I just got back. A few of us got to go to a conference down in Oregon for 2 days. And it was a really great conference. It was about biblical counseling and some discipleship tools. But it was really fun to go and be part of for 2 days, this church and what they were doing down there, and just see, you know, in another part of the world, this was down in Oregon, another place that people love the Lord and are worshiping together, doing amazing ministry, loving their communities, and it was just really neat to see. And here in this community, we have a number of churches that meet, you know, here in Tri-Cities every Sunday morning. And so I just want to take a moment to pray for one of them. It's a church that's been one of our supporting churches in helping us get started. It's Kennewick Baptist Church. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's pray for KBC, that God blesses their ministry. Father, I just thank you this morning for the amazing reality that all around the world there are people worshiping you, Lord. This movement of followers of Jesus that has spread all around the world, Lord, and what a joy for us to be part of that this morning. And Lord, I want to pray for Kennewick Baptist. They've been so faithful for so many years in proclaiming Christ and making disciples, pointing people to you, Lord. And they've been a big part of our story, Lord, of sending a few families to help us get started here about 2 years ago. And all the ways that they've been praying for us and supporting us, Lord. We just thank you for their ministry. I pray for Dustin Hall, for the other pastoral staff, Lord, there. I pray for all the ministry that's going to happen there this morning. Would you bless them, Lord? Would you bless them with unity in their church, Lord, continually? Would you bless them with good opportunity to reach their community around them, Lord? Help them, Father, to be faithful for many, many years to come, Lord, in their ministry of making disciples. We thank you for them. Father, I thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for the privilege that I have of getting to be a pastor here along with Dan. And thank you for the good work that you're doing here in our midst. Think of all the people that are seeking you in so many different ways, that are serving you, Lord, in a variety of ways. Thank you for this church, Lord. And I pray, Father, for those who are, for various reasons, hurting this morning, Lord, that you would be a source of comfort to them, Lord. Encourage them this morning, I pray. And Father, I pray that you would help us to care well for one another, Lord, for those who are struggling with various hurts or needs, Lord. Help us to love one another well. And Father, now as we turn to your word, I just ask, God, that you would give us just a really clear understanding of what the scriptures here teach and of how that applies to us, to each one of us, Lord. Help us to see what you would uniquely have for each one of us from your word this morning. God, teach us. Open our eyes to the truth. Guide us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, and this is a number of years ago, I think this is about 20 years ago. We were moving from Virginia to Colorado, which is a very long drive. It's about a 26-hour drive. And I was driving a moving truck, which makes it even longer. And on that drive, I was trying to find ways to pass the time. And one of the things that I did was I found an audiobook that I decided to listen to. And it was a book called Good to Great by an author, Jim Collins. And I'm not normally one for books on leadership and business and all that, but this was a really good book, and somebody had recommended it to me. And basically, Jim Collins was this researcher. He had a research team. They got together, and they looked at a number of different companies, and they wanted to find companies that had been good or average for a long time and then suddenly made this leap and became great companies. And so they had this really rigorous kind of evaluation that they did. And so they wanted to, they looked at the stock prices and the different ways that they could analyze these companies. And they wanted companies that were just average compared to the market for 15 years. They wanted for 15 years a company's just plain old average. And then they needed to see a marked difference. And then after that, for 15 years, they needed to see this is a company that is well above what the rest of the stock market and the rest of their industry is doing. They needed to be three times the rate of growth of the rest of the stock market. So he evaluates these different companies. And what they found was there were a number of things. They came up with 11 companies that had made that leap from good to great. And these are companies you've heard of. These are like Kroger and Wells Fargo and Walgreens. I don't know if all of those companies are still great, but they were great for a long time. And so he found these companies, and what he identified was there's a whole bunch of different factors. But one of the factors stood out to me, and it was what he called a level five leader. And this was someone who had both personal humility and a professional drive. Okay, so personal humility and professional drive. And so this was always the CEO of the company. And in every case where they looked at these companies that went from this to this, there was always a leader in place that had these characteristics. And so it was someone who was modest, who was not driven by their ego, somebody that wouldn't seek credit for themselves but would often attribute success to others. It was a person that had unwavering determination to do what's best for the company, even if it required making difficult decisions. Long-term vision, not just short-term gains. They had a solid work ethic, took responsibility themselves if there were failures or setbacks. So really, it was this idea that there's this person that's really committed to the success of the company, but very humble in the way that they did it. And that just really stuck with me. He points out that there were other companies that had much more charismatic leaders. They looked like they were better leaders, but they were often self-serving and it didn't lead to lasting success. And so he argues that these humble leaders made a big part of the difference for these companies. That was 20 years ago that I listened to that audiobook, and that image has just really stuck with me. And I think he's really on to something, because I think what he stumbled across in his research was what Jesus is describing with servant leaders. And so it's this reality that goes way back before Jim Collins 20 years ago when he wrote that book. Jesus radically redefined what good leadership looks like. And so in the world's eyes, you know, great leaders are often marked by, you know, the ability to get what they want, kind of charismatic personality, authoritative presence. What Jesus says is radically counterintuitive, that the truly great leader is the one who serves. And so today we're looking at this topic. We're going to look at servant leadership and evaluate that. And this takes place, the passage here that we just looked at here a moment ago that Hunter read for us is Luke 22, verses 24 to 27. The context there is the night that Jesus was betrayed. So this is right at the tail end of his ministry, right before he is going to go to trial, be hung on the cross, and then on the third day rise again. We know this story. But this is right on that last night, and Jesus gives this amazing leadership lesson, probably the most important leadership lesson ever given. And so I want to point out that this is kind of an ongoing discussion. So this starts off with a dispute arising among the disciples as to which one of them was going to be regarded as the greatest. And this was apparently an ongoing discussion for these guys. This has come up a few times along the way. Another time where this is recorded is over Mark chapter 10, and I just want to read that to you. In that context, James and John ask to be seated on either side of Jesus when he sets up his kingdom. You know, so he's going to have his throne. Could we set up a throne over here and one over here for James and John? That's the question that they ask. And here's how Jesus responds, Mark chapter 10, very similar to what we just read. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's very similar to what he tells them again the night that he's betrayed. And so this would have been a reminder to them. And the first thing that he tells them is not to be like the Gentile kings. And they would have immediately understood what this meant. The Roman emperors were just notorious for being oppressive and self-serving. Okay, this is what the Roman emperors did. So, a few things. They would execute anyone who opposed them. Okay, that's kind of given. They would waste vast sums of money on themselves. Okay, this was very common for the Roman emperors. Several of the Roman emperors were eventually assassinated because all the people hated them so much. And so, if you're a Gentile king, the main thing you're trying to do is preserve your own power. That's the main drive for most of these kings. Modern day example, I was trying to think of a modern day comparison. I think Vladimir Putin in Russia might be a good modern day comparison. He's a strong man. He rules with near absolute authority in Russia. Nobody, at least within Russia, nobody dares to oppose him because you'll either die or disappear. And so, you know, that's the Gentile leaders. You know, that's what Jesus is describing. He's telling his disciples, you shouldn't lead that way. That shouldn't mark you. You should be different than that. Christian leaders aren't supposed to lord it over the people that they're leading. Christian leaders are supposed to have the posture of a servant, he says. And so then Jesus doesn't just tell them to be servants. It would be one thing if Jesus said, "You ought to be servants." And they would say, "Okay, well, I guess we'll have to figure out what that looks like." This was the night that Jesus was betrayed. And if we go over to John chapter 13, we get an amazing picture of this, of how Jesus was a servant. And so the first thing we're going to look at here is Jesus the servant. And John chapter 13, let me just read this for you. You guys are familiar with this. Many of you are familiar with this. John chapter 13, verse 1 and following says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you,' he says, referring to Judas, for he knew who was to betray him.
That's why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. And truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So that's the background for what we read in Luke's gospel. That was the same event. That's the same night and the same timing. And so when Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves, he's not speaking figuratively. He literally had just washed their feet and given them this amazing example. And so that's the background. Washing feet, a little bit of historical background, this was something that was considered too low for even most servants. So the Jewish people had kind of a tradition that if you had a Jewish person as a servant, you weren't allowed to let them wash your feet because that was considered too low. It was only like for Gentile servants, those other people. But they would not allow fellow Jewish people to wash their feet because it was too low for them. And so how is it that the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth would humble himself and lay aside his glory and pick up a towel and wash the dirty, stinky feet of these men? How is it that he would do that? It points to just the incredible humility of Jesus. I want to read for you another passage. This is from Philippians 2, where Paul is talking about the humility of Jesus. And he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself even further. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So why is Jesus willing to set aside the glory of God, take on the form of a servant, ultimately give his life on the cross? Why is he willing to do this? This passage here in Philippians gives us the key. It says he didn't act out of selfish ambition or conceit. He considered others more important than himself. He looked out for their interests, not his own. And so all of this is what we call humility, right? Humility could be defined as focusing on others instead of on yourself. It's the opposite of selfishness. It's focusing on others instead of yourself. Humility is that inward attitude that produces the outward effects of love, of caring for other people. And so Jesus, he's our greatest example of servant leadership. And being a servant doesn't mean he's weak or compromising or anything like that. What it does mean is he's not selfish. It's love that's motivating Jesus. He's the one who considered our needs above his own. Okay, now all of that is background here, setting the stage for this reality. These are well-worn paths in our understanding of who Jesus is. He is the servant who gave himself for us. Okay, what does that mean for us? Because Jesus here is giving us, he's teaching. He's giving us a lesson on what it looks like to serve. So what does that look like for us in practical terms? Because it's really easy to talk about this in the abstract, but what does it look like when the rubber hits the road, when you actually try to live this out? And so what I want to do is I want to talk about three different areas of life where this can apply, okay? And so I want to talk about what this looks like in the church, and I want to talk about what this looks like in the family, and then also in the workplace, okay? So the first one, think about how this impacts relationships in the church. It was the Apostle Peter. So Peter was with Jesus through his whole ministry. You know, he's right there. He's the one that says, you can't wash my feet, you know. Peter's with Jesus all through his ministry. He takes this message of humility and service, And he looks at the leaders and he says, this applies to you. Okay? So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you. Elder is a term that's often used interchangeably with like a pastor or a leader in the church. Like your pastor, bishop, elder, those terms are used synonymously in the scriptures. So I exhort the elders among you. That's me. I'm putting a mirror up right now. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So the pastors and elders of a church shouldn't be selfish, shouldn't be motivated by money, shouldn't be arrogantly demanding their way. If you ever see that in me or Dan, we need to have a talk, right? Something needs to be called out. Instead, pastors are supposed to be graciously serving as examples to their church. Jesus led by example, so should your pastors. I think of it in these terms. If I ever become too important to take out the trash, I probably shouldn't be a pastor anymore. I should never get to the point where I'm above certain jobs. Like that just shouldn't be. And seriously, I mean that. Like I'm one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. God has been good to me, and if I ever lose sight of that and think I'm, you know, if I ever get too big for my britches, that saying, like that's a problem. So I say that because that's important for me as a leader, but it's not just your pastor, right? Like sometimes we get this idea like pastors are up here and everybody else get to just kind of do whatever they want to. They get to just live their lives. Every single person in the church is supposed to be marked by humility. Every single one of us. And so Paul, I read it just a moment ago here, Paul speaking to the church in Philippi, here's what he said to them. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourself. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so I want to give you an example of that. This happened a couple years back. We were helping Steve and Danielle Madsen move. And this was in, I think it was early 2022. Still kind of coming off of the whole COVID thing, okay? And we had planned ahead, you know, it was going to be a Saturday. We're going to move them on this Saturday. And they really needed to move that day because their house was closing. They needed to get to the other one so the other people could move in, all that stuff. So they had to move on Saturday. And we had announced ahead of time, hey, everybody, show up at their house this time. And then like Thursday or Friday, I got a phone call from them saying, hey, we came down with COVID. And so several people in their family were sick with COVID. And this was, you know, people were starting to not wear masks and stuff anymore, but it was still kind of like, okay, stay away from COVID. And so they have to move, okay? They have to move. And you know how miserable it would be trying to move when you're really sick. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Do I tell everybody we're not doing the move or what? And so I just put out a message to the church saying, hey, we're moving the Madsens. They have COVID. They said they'll stay out of the way and they'll wear masks and stuff. It's on you if you want to come. They really need to move this day. Show up if you want to. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be by myself, and there's not going to be. But we had like 15 or 20 people show up that day to help them move. It was beautiful. It was an amazing thing. Why did all these people show up to help, even though there's like a chance you might get COVID if you go over there? Why did they do this? Well, it's because they care about the Madsens, right? They consider their needs more importantly than their own. I was just blown away that day. I was so happy to see all those people show up. It was just really encouraging. As a pastor, I get a front row seat to see that kind of stuff happen all the time. And it's just beautiful. Sunday mornings, there's a whole team that shows up here and makes sure these seats are set up and the sound equipment and the coffee and kids ministry back there. And there's a whole bunch of people that serve on Sunday mornings. There are people that on a regular basis look for ways to serve one another in this church. And it's just beautiful to see. That's an example of what Jesus is talking about, of being a servant. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. You see that in the church. Think about how this impacts our relationships with our families. If Jesus was among us as the one who serves, giving up his rights to serve others, what would that look like in the relationships within our family? Colossians 3, I want to read a passage for you. Colossians 3, verse 18. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing. This pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." The whole thing about how this relates to the family, this one's tough, because it's really hard to fake it at home. You know, you come home after a long day, you're exhausted. Your family gets to see you in that moment. They see you at your worst. They know when you're tired and when you're not what you present to the rest of the world. It's hard to fake it at home. This passage I read from Colossians, there's another similar one over in Ephesians. This often gets compared to some of the ancient literature, and there were these household codes, okay? And so this was kind of an ethical teaching that would show up in ancient times. If you go back and you dig through the literature, you can find these ancient household codes in Rome, in Greece. What you find there is a little different, though. The biggest difference is that those ancient Roman household codes only ever gave instruction to the weaker members in the household. So they would say, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents." They would say things like that. Paul does something radical by giving instruction to the stronger party involved. He tells the men how they're supposed to act. "Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged." And so what Paul is doing is he's going beyond those ancient household codes, those ethical teachings, by introducing a new dynamic. He's telling the men, you need to be servant leaders. And so just because you're stronger doesn't mean you get to lord it over them. Doesn't mean you get to be harsh with your wife or demanding harsh towards your children. Jesus says, "I'm among you as the one who serves." So men, you are leaders in your families. God placed you in that role. But it matters how you lead, doesn't it? It matters how you lead your family. So don't be harsh and demanding. Don't make excuses for your anger. Don't act like you're more important than the rest of the family. If you want to be a truly great husband and father, be like Jesus. Be one that serves your family. How does that look in practice? You know, there's a lot of ways that looks in practice. Financially providing for your family, that's a good starting point. It includes how you interact with the family when you get home from work. It means that you can't check out, right? I think as men, that's a really easy thing for us men to do, is to check out, you know, watch sports, play games, whatever, but check out from the family. That's not really an option for us, right? If you want to be a servant leader in the home, don't check out. Stay engaged with your family. Love your wife and kids. In humility, consider those other people more important than yourself. I think it's one of the major reasons God gave us families. It's part of our sanctification, is that we have this opportunity to care for those in our family. There's several in this church that are caring for aging members of their own families. And man, what an amazing opportunity to live out what Christ is teaching here of being a servant. One more area of life, and that's the workplace. What does it look like to be a servant leader in the workplace? Back in the 1970s, there was a man named Robert Greenleaf, and he's the one who actually coined this phrase, servant leadership. Okay, his ideas were hugely influential, wrote some books, got spread around, and these days there are companies all across America who have implemented some form of servant leadership. So companies like Starbucks and Nordstrom's and FedEx and on and on. So Robert Greenleaf did not derive his ideas from Jesus. He read a novel, had some interesting ideas about a servant in there. He kind of came up with this idea of servant leadership. Later, he kind of loosely attached it to something about Jesus. But the things that he taught about servant leadership were a little different than what Jesus is teaching. And so I want to just share just a couple things. So Greenleaf, this guy Robert Greenleaf, envisioned a leadership structure that gave all the authority and decision-making back to the frontline employees. So if you picture a leadership pyramid, he just flipped it, okay? And so the frontline leadership, or the frontline employees get the leadership. The servant leader only has authority if it's granted to him by his followers, he would teach. The employees set their own performance standards. And all of that was motivated by this pragmatism to just be a more effective leader. You know, how do you effectively get people to follow your leadership? Well, if you let them do all these things, maybe they'll be more engaged. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Okay, so Jesus isn't saying the disciples get to decide what the mission is. Jesus has the mission. It's laid out. It's clear. Jesus isn't going to let them set their own performance standards. It's not like we get to decide what our performance standards are going to be. Jesus doesn't receive his authority from the disciples. Jesus receives his authority from the Father. And so a biblical concept of what servant leadership looks like is going to be built on a different foundation. God has the ultimate authority. We serve him. And God determines the mission. We serve on his mission. And the mission isn't motivated just by like a desire for organizational influence or something like that, some kind of pragmatic thing. The mission is motivated by a love for our neighbor. Right? We love our neighbor as ourself. That's what Jesus says. And so it's motivated all about loving the people around you, especially when God gives you the opportunity to lead. Here's my favorite modern-day leadership quote by a guy named Max Dupree, who said, "The first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. In between, the leader is a servant." I'll read that one more time. The first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. In between, the leader is a servant. I really like that because I think it's very similar to what you see with Jesus, right? So throughout his ministry, Jesus is defining reality. A while back, we looked at the upside-down kingdom that Jesus is talking about, how he just radically reshapes all of the different ideas that we have about how the world works. Flips them on their head and says, no, that's not how it is. And he's, like, even in this, you know, the one who's great is the one who serves. So he defines reality. And then throughout his entire life, he's acting as a servant, right up to when he dies on a cross for them. He's acting as a servant. And then in the end, we long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so, you know, the first responsibility of the leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. In between, the leader is a servant. The best leaders are servants. Not out of an attempt to, like, manipulate people, impress them, or something like that, but out of a genuine love for your fellow human being. I worked for several years in retail. And can I just say, like, if you're ever, like, doubting the doctrine of the sinfulness of man, just go work retail for a while, you know? It will challenge you at times. but I was a manager in retail. And, this is such a challenge to be a servant in the workplace and to genuinely love people, because people can be difficult. And that's the tough thing about this teaching is this all sounds great in theory, until you actually try to do it. And then you discover, well, this is really hard because I have to say no to myself and I have to suffer in some ways for the well-being of others. But man, what a beautiful thing. And honestly, like, in that setting, what I discovered is every once in a while you get these dictates that the upper leadership gives you. And what I discovered is that the good ones were the ones that were accidentally stumbling into something like this. Like, you should actually care about the people that you're serving. that's where it gets beautiful. One last point I want to point out, and that is that the concept of the leader who serves is rooted in the character of God. It's rooted in the character of God. So, You know, Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, he comes and he washes the disciples' feet. What I want to point out is that that was not out of character for Jesus. That wasn't an odd anomaly. And the rest of the time, he was demanding leader. And in this one moment, he decided to serve. Now, the reality is Jesus, as Hebrews says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus doesn't change. His character remains the same. And Jesus is the exact representation, exact expression of the nature of God. That's also in Hebrews. And so inherent in the very nature of who God is this idea that he is one who serves. That he is one who serves. Generously giving of himself for the benefit of others. He doesn't love us because we're so lovable. You're great, but that's not why. He loves us because he is so loving. He is overflowing with love. That's who he is. You know, for us, when we approach leadership, we all come with our insecurities. Anytime we encounter another human being, we come with our own insecurities. And there's fears there, you know, and there's kind of like those Gentile leaders, there's kind of a grasping, like I gotta protect myself and keep myself safe, right? Jesus doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to do that. God is absolutely secure in who he is. And so he is able to give of himself freely for the benefit of others. He is always overflowing with perfect love. Jesus says, you know, at one point he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because that's a reflection of the very character and nature of God, to give of yourself, to generously give. God sent his only begotten Son to live among us, to serve us, to give his life as a ransom for many. He came as a servant, and we're supposed to in some way be like Jesus. What would Jesus do is what the bracelet says, right? We're supposed to be like Jesus and imitate that. Paul says, imitate Christ, or imitate me as I imitate Christ, is what Paul says. So there's two ways that we can approach this whole thing of leadership, of service, this whole topic of service, two ways that we can approach this. One is in an attempt to try to, like, earn points, right? And whether that's earning points with the person you're serving or trying to earn points with God, you know, I need some extra stickers on the chart in heaven or something. That's one way that we can approach this is to try to earn points and try to impress God or the people around us. And what that really is motivated by is trying to fill up something that's lacking, right? I see, you know, people don't like me enough, so I need to do some of this service stuff, and then maybe they'll like me more. And we can easily fall into that. The other way to serve is out of just a place of absolute abundance. Like, God's given me so much, I ought to share, you know, that place. And that's how God gives, right? When Jesus comes along and he washes the disciples' feet, he's not trying to impress them. He's already done that. He walked on water and all those things. What he's doing is he's genuinely loving them, and he's setting an example for them to follow. When we serve, right, like, and hear this, this teaching could be heard as oh man, stuff's getting piled on me, now I got to serve some more and all that. That's not really the place that we're supposed to approach this from. We're supposed to approach this more like John chapter 15, where Jesus says, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. How is it that we bear much fruit when we're connected to Jesus? Well, it's his life flowing through us. And he can freely give all day long and he never runs out. And that ought to be the place that we serve from. It's this place of abundance where God has blessed us. God loved us. In 1 John 4, it says, we love because he first loved us, right? And so as his love is in our life and we come to a place of appreciating that and recognizing that, being secure and safe in that, we're able to freely give that to others. Jesus tells us that we're to be servants. I want to read one more passage, and that's in Luke chapter 12. And this is at the end of a parable that Jesus tells. And what he's describing there is this idea that It's not just that Jesus was a servant during his ministry. And when he returns, he's going to come back as the King of Kings and all that service stuff is going to be over, right? Jesus is only temporarily serving, but long term, we better get in line or something. Now, what he says is that he will continue to be a servant. And I want to read it for you. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says to his disciples, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them." Did you catch that? Jesus, the master, is going to come back, and those who have been faithfully serving him, he's going to have them sit at the table, and he's going to serve them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? That Jesus, that's who Jesus is, right? That's his character. If Jesus is among us as one who serves, then we ought to serve one another. And so whether that's in the church, in your family, in your workplace, the greatest among us is the one who serves. I want to give you two ways to apply this. Okay, so one is, we mentioned the meeting after church. It's a local outreach meeting, and there's a bunch of opportunities that we can get involved in practically serving our community. And so if you're interested, love for you to join us for that. It'll be right over here. Here's the other way that we can apply this and live this out. And it's just to worship Jesus. It's just to recognize who he is and what he's done for us. And in our hearts, to exalt him for how great he is. If greatness is defined by service, then Jesus is the greatest of all, right? He is the one that we worship. He is the one that we praise. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are not a demanding God that is insecure and attempting to grasp for power. Lord, you are the infinite, almighty, perfect God who freely loves us, freely extends grace and mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for that reality. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus, who humbled himself and came and lived among us, set aside his glory that he might come and live among us as a servant, and then ultimately to die in our place, Lord, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and that we might receive the righteousness of God as a free gift. Lord, thank you for what Jesus did for us. Lord, thank you for that reality. And Father, I pray that for every one of us, Lord, you know where we're at with this. Lord, you know whether we're demanding and overbearing at times, Lord. You know if there are places in our life where we need to humble ourselves around those around us. Lord, you know where each one of us are at. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us. Help us to know how we individually can live this out, Lord, in a way that's honoring to you, Lord. And I pray, Father, as well, that you would bring us into a deeper appreciation of Christ. Lord, may our hearts be overwhelmed by who you are and what you've done for us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.